morning, everyone.
How are we liking 75, 78 degree weather? It's rather nice. But as Wednesday told us, winter is still hanging on. But hopefully. I see lots of green around. So trees are starting to bud. Our tulips are about this tall. So we'll see if they make it, if there's a freeze yet or not. So let's pray before we get started. Lord, thank you for this morning, for allowing us to come together to worship freely. And let us not take that for granted. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us things about yourself that we couldn't know if you hadn't shown them to us. And so, Lord, this passage we look at this morning, I would pray that our understanding of Jesus would just be expanded, and that we would leave with this passage just on our hearts and on our souls of just giving thanks to Christ for what he did for us. So Holy Spirit, would you guide in what I say? Would you guide in our understanding of your word this morning? We give you much thanks. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Okay. We're going to be looking at this great hymn or poem that many of us know in verses 6 through 11. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 this morning. I titled the sermon, The Divine Contradiction, because I think it's true, at least from our perspective, from a human perspective. It seems like two things shouldn't go together, but they do. Okay? So let's start with some other contradictions. Okay? English language is really kind of fascinating. We use words that, we use them together, two words that really don't make sense. Okay? Controlled chaos. Okay? How many of your families have controlled chaos? How many just have chaos? Okay? Do anybody even claim to control it? Okay? Well, I mean, we use this phrase, controlled chaos. Now, that does not make sense, because controlled, you have a sense of order. Chaos, you have no order. So these two words should not go together, but we put them. Okay? How about this one? Deafening silence. What is that? Deafening is like I can't even hear anymore. It's like this really loud noise, but silence has no noise. So these two don't go together. Friendly fire. Fire is not friendly. Like in the context of friendly fire, like gunfire. There's nothing friendly about it. Okay? Or civil war. Okay? What about war has ever been civil? Like, what? Okay? Or this one, bittersweet. Bittersweet chocolate chips. What? It's bitter, but it's sweet. Apparently, you have taste deficiencies. How can something be bitter and sweet at the same time, yet there are bittersweet chocolate chips? Okay. This is a great one. Unbiased opinion. Just think about this for a minute. You have an opinion. It is your opinion, therefore you are biased because it's your opinion, but you have an unbiased opinion. What? This makes no logical sense. Okay? Or this one. Definite maybe. Yep, I'm absolutely sure it's going to happen. Maybe. What? Or this is a new one I heard from Drew, and I heard Gina say it this morning. Okay? It's been a minute, huh? Minute refers to a long period of time. But a minute is 60 seconds. It's been a minute. I'm like, Drew, what are you even talking about? Like, I had to have him define that phrase for me, because I'm like, I have no idea what that means. But apparently, that's what it means, I guess. Okay? So There are all sorts of contradictions in the English language we use, okay? Here's another one, and this one goes more to our text this morning. Divinity and servanthood. Okay? God, being God, over everything, ruler of everything, order of everything, can do anything, knows everything. Servant. Under the authority of somebody else, being told what to do, having no authority of his own right, and doing all the dirty work. Well, what? Is there any other God, that people worship that would say he's a servant? No, I can't think of any. Okay? You go to the Greek gods, if you watch Percy Jackson or other movies, those gods, they don't serve anybody. It's all about themselves. Okay? Allah doesn't serve. Buddha doesn't serve. It's the idea that we can have an all-divine God, perfect, holy God, and he can also serve is a contradiction. It really is. Okay? But that's what I want to look at this morning, is this divine contradiction. How does God, in all of his godness, be a servant? The word in Greek is slave. How in the world does those two possibly go together? Okay? So let's look here at Philippians chapter 2. Let's just review what we looked at last week. And we saw that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be united. Okay? He has a fear here that the persecution they're facing may divide them, and he wants to avoid that. Okay? He wants them to be united in what they know and in how they work together. So, verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay, so they are to be united in what they think and in what they do. Okay, now, how do you do that? What is the basis for humility? Or what is the basis for unity? Okay, last week we saw in verses 3 and 4 that it is humility. Okay, this is what he says next. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay. So, humility is the basis for unity. Okay, that makes sense. If you have somebody who is prideful and arrogant and all about themselves, it's not, there's no unity. Okay? If you have a sports team, a basketball team, and you have a player who is all about himself and all about, or herself, and the points and the assists and rebounds, it's all about themselves, there is no unity on that team. Okay? It becomes a one-person show. So in order to give an example, a concrete example of what humility looks like, Paul returns to Jesus himself in verses 6 through 11. Okay? Now, we know this section, and scholars, it's interesting, they're really divided. Was this an ancient hymn that the church had already, or was this something that Paul himself wrote? They're not sure which is which, okay? But what I think is important to remember is we're talking 20 years between Jesus' ascension and about when Paul wrote Philippians, 20 to 25 years. That's really not a long time, okay? And as we look at these verses, we will see just the immense understanding of Christ. For a church to understand Christ this well in 25 years is amazing, okay? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? If it's a poem or a hymn that the church wrote, it's amazing that they have this understanding. If it's something that Paul himself wrote, it's amazing that the Holy Spirit has helped him to understand Christ this well? Because this is really, really deep that we're going to see. Okay? And because the truths in these verses are so dense, I'm going to do something a little different. I want to go through the passage one verse at a time. Okay? And then at the end, we'll make a couple applications. So let's look at verse 6. Okay? Paul says, speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay? We talked about this a little last week. This phrase, a thing to be grasped, is interpreted a whole number of ways. It's a very, very rare word in Greek. And I think what Paul is getting at here is that Jesus did not exploit his godness, his divine abilities, for personal gain. Okay? Now you think about this. Jesus, coming from heaven, being divine, has all the attributes of God because he is God. Okay? And he comes to earth. What would be the easiest thing for him to do? Take over. To use his divine abilities and do whatever he wants. Okay? He could. He's God. Okay? But he doesn't. He does not exploit his divine abilities for his own personal benefit, for his own gain. Okay? I think that's what Paul is getting at here. If we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we see who Jesus is. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who Jesus is. Okay? He could have taken those abilities and done whatever he wanted, okay? But he didn't. In fact, Jesus' equality with God led him to view his status not as a matter of privilege, not as something for his own gain, but of unselfish giving. What did Jesus do when he came? He came to serve. He came to love. He took our sins upon himself. He died for us. So he was not about it for his own personal benefit. He came down from the glories of heaven to earth to be a servant, to humble himself. I mean, just think about the radical nature of this. He has been with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past. Perfect union. Okay? In all of his perfection. This is where Jesus has been. And then he's born, and he has to live among us. Now, I mean, there are some good people here, but are we on the same level as the divine? No. But he has to come and live among us. He has to make himself understandable to us. He has to put up with us. Holy cow, he had to put up with the disciples for 3 years. How many of us read the disciples and go, that's it, I wouldn't last 6 months with you, okay? But the God of the universe did, okay? That is an amazing truth, okay? That he came not as a matter of privilege, but to unselfishly give, okay? Let's look at verse 7. Paul says, but Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Okay? He became nothing. If we look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, a really interesting passage here, how John starts. He says, that which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Go back here to the beginning. Okay? What does John say? What is the evidence he gives for Jesus being real? Because he's talking to people who didn't see Jesus. They've heard him, they've seen him, they've looked at him, and they've touched him. They touch God. Like, physically touch God. Now, let your mind wrap around that for a minute. God is divine and holy and separate, and yet the disciples touched him. Others touched him. That God became human. That is a marvelous fact. Okay? There have been many films, many movies made about Jesus and his disciples, and I think it's got to be one of the hardest roles to play is Jesus. I mean, how do you even portray Jesus in a film? But one of them I especially like, and I think it shows Jesus' humanity, because at one point in the film, Peter says something really dumb. Now, that's not too far out of the realm of imagination, because he does this quite often. But he does it. And you know what Jesus does? Tackles him. Jesus just like tackles Peter. And they like go at it on the ground for a little bit. And they're laughing and all this. We're not told that Jesus wrestled Peter in Scripture. But I kind of think they probably did. You have 13 guys together. What do guys do? Wrestle. Okay? The idea that God would become human and interact with people. Okay? That he chose to limit himself in a body. Jesus didn't have a body before he came down. Okay? I think that's what Scripture says. And it's just amazing that Jesus would do this. Okay? If we go to Hebrews chapter 2, there's two verses in here that specifically talk about Jesus as being made like us. Verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, speaking of us, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In order to be a sacrifice for us, he had to become one of us. Okay? It's not that he ceased to be divine. He was both. But he became completely human. And so he could become the propitiation for us. Means the means by which God's wrath is turned away, the sacrifice. Okay? He could take our place because he was one of us. Okay? If we go I quoted 17 in this already. So this is amazing that he was made in flesh and blood just like us. Now, if we go to this word nothing, okay, this is a very important word, that Jesus became nothing. The word is kenosis, okay? And this word has been debated for centuries, okay? It can mean to empty. Okay, it can mean that Jesus gave up his divinity to become human, but that's not what it means here. It can also mean to give up status or privilege. Okay, so Jesus was divine. He became human. He didn't just stop being divine. No, he became both. He just set aside the privileges for a time. Okay, to become human. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul is talking here about generosity, but this verse speaks to this as well. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The key phrase in this, "yet for your sake became poor." Why? Because of love. Okay? Because of love. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many." The divine comes down from heaven. What should earth do to him? What would be the proper response? To worship and to serve him. But the Son of Man, Jesus, didn't come to be served, but to serve. Okay? This is a divine contradiction. How does God, in all of his godness, He doesn't come down and flaunt it. He doesn't come down and demand. He comes down to serve. This is so unlike any other God. Okay? So unlike it. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Okay. Verse 9. Okay. Whoops, I skipped something. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly... No, let's go to verse 8. Excuse me. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay? It is amazing here that not only did Jesus come to serve, but he came to die. How does God die? You ever try to wrap your head around that question? Only when he wanted to. But God died, in some sense, on the cross. Okay? Now, there's a really interesting note. If you have an ESV study Bible, this is one of the notes on this verse underneath. And I thought it was really, really profound. It said, crucifixion was not simply a convenient way of executing someone. Okay? It was the ultimate indignity, a public statement by Rome that a person was beyond contempt. You were worthless. You had no value whatsoever. Okay? Jesus just didn't die. He died in the most horrific, derogatory, negative way ever designed up until this point. Okay? Slaves were crucified. Normal people weren't crucified. Okay? Horrendous criminals were. This is reserved for the worst of the worst. Okay? And this is what Christ endured for us. This was the ultimate end game of his service, was to die and to be ridiculed and seen in contempt. Okay? We're coming up to Good Friday and Easter at the end of this month. Okay? We're going to be able to focus on this. It's one thing for Christ to die, but for him to die by crucifixion, this is the ultimate indignity. And that God himself, perfect, divine, holy, came down and willingly went through this for us. This is amazing. Okay? Christ went from the highest position imaginable, okay, being with the Trinity, to the lowest, precisely because such selfless love was an expression of his deity. Okay, if we go to... I don't have it. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, we read this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. John says God is love. That is what he is. It's part of his essential character. Okay? It's because God is loving that he came down to be a servant. It's because God is loving that he came down to die a horrific death for us. Okay? That's the truth here. If we go to verse 9, we see what happens here. Okay? After he died and was resurrected, we see this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Okay? It's interesting because it says here, Paul says, he has been given a name that's above every name. We're not told what that name is. Some people say it's Savior, some people say it's Lord, but whatever it is, Jesus is now the recognized authority over all creation because of his resurrection and ascension. Okay? He came as a servant, but now he's recognized as the authority. Okay? As who he is. God himself. Okay? And it's rightly that he is this. Okay? And then verses 10 through 11. So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's an allusion here, okay, to Isaiah chapter 45. Okay, this idea that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, okay, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. If we look at this, it says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. But by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Okay? "Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him." So it's this idea that all the ends of the earth will come to recognize who Christ is. But the truth here is this. Every person on earth will eventually bow before the Savior of the world, Christ. Some are going to bow willingly. Okay, those who follow him, those who love him, will bow willingly before Christ. But there are others who will bow with anger and hatred. They hate Christ, they don't want Christ, even when they see Christ. They're not going to bow willingly, but they will bow. Okay, and the truth will remain true that Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay. You know, I was thinking about it for this morning. There are those who just refuse to believe in Christ and believe in all sorts of other things. When they get to heaven and meet Christ, okay, they're not going to repent at that moment and say, "You're right and true." Their decision has been made, okay? They will bow before Christ, but they will do so unwillingly. And as a result, they will be in eternal torment, okay? But this idea that Paul says that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that is true, okay? Christ is the authority, okay? And that as the authority, we will bow before him, okay? What's amazing here is that this authority, the reality of who Jesus is, okay, who he was before he became flesh, who he is after, that for 33 years became human. This is the miracle of Christmas, okay? The incarnation, that God humbled himself from being in heaven with the Father and the Spirit to earth, okay? The fact that he was born, okay? He was born through a person he created. That he had to live with imperfect parents. That the Son was more perfect than his parents. That he had to minister with his disciples. I mean, no wonder Jesus got frustrated sometimes. You don't get it. Why? You know, you need to understand these things. Okay? That people whom he created, he allowed to kill him and torture him. This is humility. Okay? That Jesus gave up what he had to become one of us. Okay? And that through that, he is exalted. But Paul says here, to be unified, to be of the same mind and spirit, we are to have the same attitude that Christ had in his humility, okay, to come down and be human. So the question then becomes, if this is the example of Christ, of his humility that we are to follow, what does that look like? What does it look like to be humble as Jesus did? Okay. Well, what did Jesus do? He put others before himself. Okay. They're simple things. Okay? I told this to the students a few weeks ago. Guys, open the door for a lady. And the guys were like, huh? I was like, you know, that's an act of service. Okay? Thankfully, one guy took it to heart, and I think he's opened almost every door for the ladies ever since. But that's just one act of service. Okay? Doing dishes. Okay? An act of service. Ladies, when your daughter wants you to play and you have a list of things to do, well, maybe it's some time of going, okay, I'm going to put this aside to work with my kids. Okay? How do we do it in our marriage? Okay? How do we do it at work? Okay? Help out where somebody else needs help. Okay? Humility plays itself out in all sorts of ways. How do we talk to one another? Okay? How do we interact? How do we react to somebody we disagree with and who strongly disagrees with us? Can we actually have a discussion, or are we so intent on proving our own point? Okay? Humility is everywhere. Okay? And especially within the church. Okay? We have people of differing opinions. Okay. Do we agree on the essentials? I think so. I hope so. Okay. Are there some things we can disagree about? Sure. And that's fine, but be humble enough to listen and to care. Okay. But I want you to think about this and process this. If Jesus became a servant, and he came down to earth for love because he loved us and died for us, put our needs in front of his own, what does that mean for our interactions with our families, our work, our coworkers, strangers, people we disagree with? Can name it. What does it mean to put their interests in front of our own? Okay. And how do we do that? Okay. Because it is the example of Christ. And Paul says, this is what I want you to follow. Okay? So give it some thought. Let that run around your mind for a while. And if you ask the Lord to show you ways, Lord, how can I show humility to these people? That's a prayer God will answer. Okay? It's a prayer we may not want to pray, but it's a prayer God will answer. So I challenge you, say the prayer. Ask the Lord, how can I be humble? And then when he shows you, do what he shows you. Okay? Lord, thank you for your word this morning, for the amazing example of Christ who gave up what he had, which was everything, to become a servant and to be made manifest, to become human, to live among us, and not only to live, but to give his life for us, Lord. And then because of his obedience, then, Lord, you exalted him and gave him authority, and every knee in heaven and earth will bow before you. And so we thank you for that. Lord, would you compel us to ask you, how can I be humble toward this person or my family or work or whatever? Lord, compel us to ask that prayer, and then, Lord, or Holy Spirit, please answer it, show us, and then give us the strength to follow through with that. So we give you thanks, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen.